Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 41 through verse 46. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be all taught of God.' Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father." Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have come to us and you have showed us yourself. You have drawn us with your cords of love. You have made us willing in the day of salvation. And therefore, all the glory goes to you for our salvation. For you are all in all. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we continue on in John, the question is, what can a man do? Is there anything that he can do toward pleasing God and his salvation? And as we've looked at this passage, we've seen Christ over and over telling us that he is the only means of salvation. He's come down. His only job, as it were, his only reason, his only purpose in becoming man was to save his bride. To save those that the Father had given to him before the foundation of the world. And we see in verse 37 that he says, "All that the Father is giving me shall come unto me." That is the positive aspect of what we call the doctrine of election, unconditional election. All that is being given to me by the Father, and a little bit further he says, "Of mine own will I can do nothing, all which he hath given me." Now notice he uses the present tense, continuous action. God is giving him, and he has already given him. In other words, when God in Ephesians tells us through the Apostle Paul that we are chosen in him. That's a past tense. Something done before eternity has been completed. That is, all those that the Father has given to him have been given to him, but now in time they are being given to him as they come on the scene of history. And they are unfolded in the, again, remember, the secret will of God, which is history. Those that are elected have been given, and now in history and time, they will come. And they continue to be coming to Him until time ends. And so now, as we come this morning, we see that this question still goes on. And these men who have seen Him work miracles, healing hundreds and maybe thousands of people with their own eyes, having been fed, 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe 10, 15,000 people, all eating of the bread and of the fish that he multiplies for them. And now Christ's conclusion to them in verse 36, he says, "I have said unto you that you have seen me and you believe not." That is the conclusion. These men have with their eyes saw Christ. They've seen His miracles. They've seen the signs teaching in them and telling them of who He is. And yet they are in unbelief. And now as we come to verse 41 this morning, we see it says the Jews. Now when we're looking at Jerusalem, we see the Jews is always a term speaking of the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. In Galilee, it was imagined probably it's just these men speaking, and they're referred to as Jews. Possibly it could be the leaders of the synagogue because he's getting ready to go into the great synagogue that was there in Capernaum. And so now we see as they come, it says, and the Jews murmured at him. Maybe John is trying to get us to think back to the Old Testament. Remember, as we read this morning in Exodus, the Jews began to murmur against Moses. Why? Because they got tired of the manna, the bread of heaven. They wanted meat. Remember, God gave them quail. So there is this continuing action that Christ and Moses are tied together. Remember, Christ has already said, I am greater than Moses. Moses gave you manna, but I'm giving you the living bread of heaven. If you eat of it, you will never hunger again. And now we see that Jesus, as He speaks to them, they only murmur. And because, why? He says, I am the bread of heaven, which came down from heaven. Now notice here, Jesus says, I am. It's the words in the Greek that refer back to the burning bush where God says, I am that I am. He literally here says, I am. Seven times in the Gospel of John, he uses that term of himself. And this is one of them. I am Jehovah, the bread. And said, I've come down from heaven. Now this really bothers them. It confounds them. Why? Because God has not opened their hearts and minds. They are like the Jews of Moses' day. And He said, you're stiff-necked. They have hearts of stone and minds that are dead. They will not accept. They will not believe. Because they're dead in their trespasses and sin, they do exactly what the sinner does. They reject and turn from God. And so now, these Jews continue to murmur. And they are murmuring about that. And notice in verse 43, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Now notice the logic that they're using. They are using logic, but they're using the fallen man's logic. Jesus, the very Son of God, has come unto them. He's declared Himself by signs and miracles. Wonderful miracles, healing hundreds, possibly thousands of people, feeding them. And remember, they've come to Him and said, we want some more bread. And now they have come and followed Christ, and now they have to face Him. And He has not moved. He's not concerned that they are not believing, and He's not wringing His hands, oh, saying, oh, that you would come. He says, all that the Father hath given to me, literally is giving to me, and then He says, all that the Father has given to me will come. My purpose is to come to save them from their sins. And so now their logic follows, and then because they know Jesus, they know His parents. Remember the prophet Isaiah, I believe, or it's actually Christ later on says, the prophet is without honor save in his own city. The people that have seen Him grow up know how human He is. They reject Him. Christ is following in the lines of the prophets of old, and now He is being rebuked by His people because He has come to His own, and His own receive Him not. And so now Jesus continues on with them. And simply what they're doing, now John Gill makes this, he says, they're murmuring, and they go to mocking and scoffing at His parentage and descent and object this to His coming down from heaven and intend by it to upbraid Him with the meanness of His birth. Remember, Jesus was born in a stable. His father was a carpenter. He was poor. Yet they were known. Remember, He was known when He went to Cana and there turned water into wine. The people knew Him. These people know Him. They've seen His miracles, and yet they are, again, trying to insult Him. Trying to say, you're just a son of Mary and Joseph. And remember what Matthew in chapter 1, giving his genealogy, says. He says, Mary is the wife of Joseph, of whom is Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Now, the whom there in that one verse is feminine. In other words, it says that Jesus is the son of Mary, of whom is Messiah. He is the seed of the woman. And so now here, they do not understand. They can't reconcile in their human form who Jesus Christ. God has already opened the hearts of the apostles. They are following Him. He's Messiah to them. He's the Son of God. He's God divine. Remember chapter 16 of Matthew when Jesus comes to the apostles and they've been asked the question, who is the Christ? And Jesus asked them that question. And Jesus says to them, who do you say I am? And He says, we believe you are the Son of God, Messiah who has come from God. And Jesus says, great. You have not got this wisdom by yourself, but you have received it from my Father who is in heaven. He has given it to you because He has called you. And notice again, they believe when the majority of all the Jews have turned Jesus away already. And so now we find that Jesus, as He's speaking to them, confronts them with this. And again, we see it is a difficult thing to understand. Remember Nicodemus. We don't find that he's converted until later on. But he asked those questions. How is it this? How can it be this? How can a man be born again? These men are saying, how can you be coming from heaven when we know your parents? We know who your mother is, who birthed you. We know that you were born in Bethlehem. Should have given them a little bit of insight. But not. They are dead in trespasses and sin. Though they hear the Word of God preached, though they hear it proclaimed, again, there is no faith in them because they are dead in their trespasses and sin. And so now Jesus answers them again. How could you be from heaven if you have earthly parents? And they understand that He's saying, I'm God. I'm divine. I've come from the Father. But now Jesus says, therefore, answered Jesus, murmur not. Now literally the Greek says, stop murmuring. He's like Moses. Stop your quarreling. Stop your buzzing around and making noises like bees. That's literally what the word murmur comes. The idea is of cooing like a bunch of doves. You know, they coo is, if you ever saw doves or pigeons in a pen, they're always cooing. The bees as they buzz. This is the idea of murmuring. They were just little busy bees talking to one another, trying to figure this out. Confronting Christ. Murmur not among yourselves. And now Jesus turns to them, no doubt. I think Christ looks them square in the eyes. He's got their attention. And He says, no man can come unto me except it were given to him of the Father. No man. Now this is a universal no. No man, no one. No man born of Adam can come to me. That's a categorical, radical, no man in the world ever born of Adam. The fallen Adam. As in Adam all died, nobody has life. Nobody has the ability to come to me. No man can. Not one. And now notice that word can is a word of absolute ability. No man can absolutely come to me. The no actually makes that word a word of impossibility. It is impossible for any man to come to me. I think he probably got their attention right there. Now he's going to go on, thankful to our Lord for it. But he says, no man can come to me. No man has the ability. Though people try to tell us that you have ability. You sin. Yes, man has got a problem, but he's still got a life. Even if he's just got a little spark, if somebody wave some air to it, it'll start coming alive, and then we can start a flame, and it'll start burning. He has some ability. Now, Paul tells us again, there is none that seeketh after God. He tells in Ephesians that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There is none righteous. There is none legally righteous. Every man is guilty before the law of God and doomed. And what can a dead man do to plead his case? Not one thing. And so Jesus brings these words together, which are strong and active words. No man, not one, and he's meaning all of humanity, mankind, none of mankind is able, has the power, the ability to come. It was interesting then that Luther, since we're today we're celebrating Reformation Sunday, Luther, when he wrote his book called The Bondage of the Will, he was writing it in answer to Erasmus. Interesting, Erasmus was a great Greek scholar. And Luther basically got along, except Erasmus was still somewhat what we would call an Arminian. Arminius was not here yet, but he believed that man still had the ability to save himself. He had fallen. He needed salvation. But he was like the proverbial man drowning, and all he needed is a life jacket to hold on to. And he wrote a book, we call it, today it comes down as the Diatribe, that's what Luther called it. And it became the foundation of the Protestant Reformation. It's interesting because it appears that Erasmus chose this verse, chapter John 6, 44, because he thought and probably was assuming that Luther would believe the same thing, that Luther would accept the fact that man needs a Savior, yes. Man is sinful, yes. But he still has the ability. God has given everybody the ability to believe. We just have to fan the flames. Well, he was wrong. Matter of fact, Luther says to Erasmus in his book, now Luther does not miss punches. Luther does not slack down on words. He comes right in the face of the Pope through his art. He loved cartoons. I guess you would call them cartoons. Pictures. His wording. He didn't miss words. And so as he comes to Erasmus, he says, you have chosen that which is the true error of all everything that I'm standing for. It has to do with salvation, and is salvation free and full of God only, and man is dead in his trespasses and sin. And in the bondage of the will, he goes on to point out this very verse. No man has the ability to come to God. You can twist the words no matter how you want to. This passage teaches not one person is able to come to God. Now, remember when you were in school, most of us older people, when we had pencils and you had to go to sharpen your pencil so you could write. Most of us would raise our hand and say, teacher, can I sharpen my pencil? The English lesson was, yes, you can sharpen your pencil, but you may not. See, she was drawing a distinction. You have the ability, you can sharpen your pencil because there's a sharpener here, you've got the ability, but you may not because you're taking up too much time with the class or whatever reason. Just give us a little English here. Because may is a word of permission. Can is a word of ability. And notice what Christ says in the strongest of terms, no man can come to me. But Jesus didn't put a period there and say, that's it. It's over. Nobody's going to heaven. Everybody's lost. And there is no hope. No, he puts a little word, except. Except. And that exception is a grace of God. But let me go back one step backwards just a second. Because I think you understand that this battle of free will has gone on ever since the apostles. How much ability is a man? Is a man really dead in his trespass and sin? Or is he just passed out like a drunk and he'll get up in the morning and stagger around and hopefully maybe come to his senses? The Scripture never shows us, never shows us man as staggering, right? It tells us that we're dead. We're like the leper. We are dead while we lie. There's nothing we can do for us. We are like Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus was so sick, so diseased, that he had to have his friends bring him every morning to the gate of the rich man so that he could beg at his gate. That's how bad our sins is. We can't do anything for us. There's no help for us. We're dead while we live. And so Jesus says, no. But now, when Augustine met a man by the name Pelagius, Pelagius believed man was basically good. He was born like Adam was created. He became a sinner. And this has started the issue of the fall. And now Augustine, when he writes about the Trinity and he talks about man and his life, he says, before the fall, man was able not to sin. Adam didn't have to sin. He's the only free man that's ever been born or made. He did not. He had the ability, and until the time Satan tempted him, he had never sinned. He walked with God. He was so clean and holy and pure. But after the fall, what Adam lost was his ability not to sin. Before the fall, he had the ability not to sin. But now after the fall, he lost his ability not to sin. And now he can only sin. He sins in thought and word and deed all the time. There's nothing he can do. He is a slave to sin, and he would go so far as to say that he was free. Man is free, and he freely sins. And so this is where Christ is talking about. But now he says, there is an exception to this rule. No man can come unto me except unless. Now what is the other half? The Father which hath sent me draw him. Now Erasmus, other followers of him today, free will, people we call the free willers, those who believe man is kind of wiped out like a drunkard, waiting to come to and come a little bit sober so he can get his mind and maybe can figure out some things. He's dying, but he's not dead. He's drowning, but he hasn't drowned yet. He still has ability within himself. Well, Christ says, that is not true. There is none able to come. There is no man who can come into me except the Father draw him. And they'll say, well, see that word draw? It's sort of like putting honey before the beast. They're just drawn to it. There's a little bit of truth there. But that's not what he's saying. What God is saying, unless the Father which hath sent me draws him. Now, this word draw is used, this particular word is used 7 times in the New Testament, like 4 or 5 of them are in John. One is in Acts where Paul and Silas are taken before the people and they literally, it says, dragged, this word draw, drew them out into the market. I mean, they took them by the lapel. This word is an active word. They dragged them. When Peter, remember on the night that Christ is taken, it says he drew his sword. The word drew is the same identical word. It talks about when they drew their nets, they dragged their net. The dragnet was used to drag the fish in. That word's an active word. It's not a sniffing word where it's kind of put it out there and kind of you kind of smell it and then you kind of keep going up. It talks about a word that God draws us. And many people say, so you mean God draws us against our will? In one sense, yes. There is none who would come apart from God and the Holy Spirit's drawing them. But what God does in His drawing them and dragging them, in His work, He drags them by changing their heart and their mind. He gives them, as Isaiah says, a heart of flesh. Remember the two, actually all three of the major prophets have somewhat of the new covenant in it. And all of them talk about giving the law and putting it in the heart and making their hearts alive to accept the things of the Spirit of God. Making them alive, making their mind to be able to intercept and accept the things of God, making their heart to love Him. That is the drawing. He says, I, my people, will be willing in the day of salvation. He makes us to will ourselves to salvation. He makes us ready to accept what His offer is. And so now, as we look at it, we see God here draws us, and we see this through the Scripture. And notice it says here, except the Father draw Him. And notice here again, those Arminians and those who say, well, it just means everybody that is drawn, you know, sort of like, if they hear the word and they like it, God is kind of tempting them. He does this for everybody, which is not true. There are people who never hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that's out. But what He ends this verse with, and I will raise Him up at the last day. Does Jesus, and here the issue is, being raised unto life, not unto death. He's talking about the resurrection when God comes for His people, those people whom Christ has covered with His blood and whom the Holy Spirit has made alive. And He says, and I will raise Him up at the last day. Now notice, if you'll just look down to verse 65. He therefore said, I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given to him. This word is in the perfect tense, which means it's been given and it continues to be yours. You have been given salvation. It continues on. It's lasting. And notice, given to Him of my Father. See, our salvation comes by the choosing of the Father before the foundation of the world. We are called. And now notice what Christ keeps going back to. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Now, He's going back to the new covenant that we talked about last week. We talked about, again, God, Abrahamic covenant coming to the Gentiles. He says again, in that day, and He's talking about the church. He's not talking about the world out there who does not hear. He's talking about His people, those whom the Father has chosen. He opens their heart and their mind. He says, in that day, they will all know me. That is, all those in my body, part of the bride, the church, will know Him. They will not need to be taught of men. It doesn't mean there will not be any preaching and teaching and the reading of the Word. But it means they know God from the inside. Their hearts are moved before Him to receive His Word. They know Him in the loving part. And so He says, and every man, therefore, hath heard and hath learned of the Father, comes to me. Jesus doesn't say, I'm worried about you people. I hope I can save you. See, those of us as Reformed, we believe that God actually saves the sinner. Those He's given to the Son, He actually Himself saves and brings them to Him through the completed work of His Son for them, who purchases them. And He gives His Spirit to make them alive to accept and come. He woos them, as Hosea says, that God says to him, I will woo you to me. And so He says again here, the Father is the one who calls them, because He's given to them, He will woo them too, to His Son. And so Jesus says, they have seen God. And remember that picture there, that metaphor, hearing, seeing, believing. All those words, faith, are all the same thing. Those whom the Father draws, He saves, and by doing so, He makes the dead man alive to believe by grace. Grace alone by God, faith alone by grace alone, and God gives us both. He says, you are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And the word it draws both of those words, grace and faith. God gives you the faith. It becomes yours as God moves your will You come by faith to believe God. And so now he says in verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Now remember when Andrew comes to Christ and he says, Lord, show us the Father. In John 14, Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you don't know this? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You and I can say today, we have seen Christ spiritually. We come to celebrate the Lord's Supper in His presence. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In the Revelation, we don't see the Father with our eyes, but we see the Son. But that is enough because He is part. He is God. He is Jehovah, the second person of the Trinity. We go out and we baptize men in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, whose one name, Jehovah, God, one God in the three persons. And therefore Christ says, salvation is of grace. I'm not worried about you people who have rejected me. I already know. I have come to my own people and my own people will reject me. But I know this. I come to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that of all those He has given me, I would lose nothing, which we'll come to in this very chapter. I will complete my task in giving my blood for them. I will purchase them for myself. The Father has given them to them. He is continuously giving them to me. And they are mine. And no man can take them out of my hands. Nothing. Literally, the word is nothing. And so it is this morning as we look at our text. God has saved us and brought us to faith in Christ. And we ought to be thankful for this. Again, Christ has not paid the debt of sin for those who go to hell. That would be double payment. The Arminian will say, Christ has died for everybody. It's like a bank. If you need money, you got to go to the bank. But if you don't go to the bank, you're not going to get your money to pay your bills. It's been paid for. The bank says, I've got the money. We've already paid for your debt. But you have to come and sign the paper saying your bill's been paid. Now, that's not what God does. You don't go to hell because your sin's been paid and you just don't want them. If Christ died for you, you will be in heaven. If Christ had died for everybody, there would be no hell. But the Scripture tells us there is a hell. He tells us there are people who will be there. He talks about the goats and the sheep. They're in rest. Christ says, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Just because God says, I have chosen a people for salvation, I'm sitting here saying, nobody can do it except them, and that's all you have to worry about. No, He says, call. How do you want to know when you talk about election? Do you believe? Do you trust? Do you want salvation? Christ says, if you want salvation, believe in the Lord and you shall be saved. There's a sign that you are elect in your faith. And so it is, we are to call all men. We know that God has chosen His people, His church, His bride. And yet, the gospel goes forth because God commands man everywhere. And yet, only those whom the Father gives His Spirit to and the work of the Son to come. The rest are left in their sins. No man goes to hell because he's elected for hell. He goes to hell because of his sin. His rejection of the Word of God is not turning to Christ for salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. It is everlasting. I pray now that You would guide us and direct us. Keep us, Lord, in Your love, in Your Word, in the knowledge of God. As we look at the world and we see it falling apart, Lord, give us a heart that is moved to You, that we might glory in our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.